Okay, so Romans chapter 1. And and just in verse 1 it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. So Paul was a servant, and he was called, and he was separated unto the gospel. Galatians 1:15, it says, it pleased God to separate me from my mother and called by his grace. So he was separated and called unto grace. So in this one, so you've got the servant, you've got separated unto the gospel. We have here in verse 4, holiness, holy, the spirit of holiness, the power of holy, spirit of holiness. And in verse 7, saints. And all those words, sanctified, holy, saints, they're all the same word. And yeah.
What book?
Romans 1. Yeah, Romans 1. So you don't have to die to be a saint. You know, it says here, you are called, and to all that is Rome, called to be saints. They are already saints according to God, because it just means to be sanctified. It means to be sanctified. So in this, what I want to look at is the word sanctified is hogizo. H-A-G-I-Z-O in the Greek. And it's more of a ceremony, cleansing and washing is how it's looked at in most of the verses. And most of these words have four or five different meanings, all of them, in the Greek, which makes it, in the Greek and the Hebrew, which makes it a little bit different. The word separate is ephorizo, P-H-O-R-I-D-Z-O. And then there's hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means saint. So all three of those words, close, but not really the same. In aporiso, in the word separate, it's two words. It's apo and then horiso. Horiso is the word that is... where we get to be appointed, and where we in our ministry also use the word ordained. So a person who is ordained in our ministry is separated to the ministry, to the serving of people in the calling. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says that come out from among them and be separated. So in the calling, he asks us also to come out of the world, come out of the system, be separated from this, of this, because this is the beginning of the call. Okay, so those are those three words, but I want to show you another one. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 4. We're going to be moving around a little bit today, so... I hope you're not too full. Psalms chapter 4, David is speaking here, and he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. And this word, enlarged, while I was distressed, is like God took him and put him in a large room. You know, because how can we be enlarged when I'm distressed? I mean, I'm having all this stress and I'm having all this pain. And it says it's like God picked him up and put him in a large room. So now, and the meaning is this, now the distress is not as big. Mm-hmm. When we're in a closed room, I can be overwhelmed and distressed because everything is enclosing in on me. But God puts them in a big room to the point where the stress is just a little speck way in the back, and it's not even noticed now. You know, I don't even look at it. I don't even notice it because it's not big in my life. I'm in a bigger room, and God is in that room with me, and the distress is so small now. One thing that overruled me and controlled me is now just a little thing way in the back room, and it's, you know, still can be there, but it's not having a problem in my life no more. So God provides the space, and that space is enlarged. Okay, and then it says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And then it says, O ye sons of men, in verse 2, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long is always a duration of time or a duration of a condition. But it says, how long are you going to turn my glory or my honor to shame? And God's glory and his honor should be above all things. There's nothing greater or bigger than God's honor and God's glory. And he's saying you're bringing it down to your level, and there is no glory when we bring God below us, you know. And then it says, how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing here in the King James is the word lies or false, anything false and lying. And it says, how long are you going to like things that are empty? How long are you going to go after things that are empty? And how long are you going to search and put your faith and your trust in lies and things like that? And then verse 3, here it is. This is what I was going to. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. God sets us apart. God sets us apart. And here's another word that goes in line with separate, because the word in the Hebrew, now this is Hebrew, is pola, P-A-W-L-A-W, and set apart means to be separate from. So they're using the same words. And the word then, it also ties in with the word holy or to make holy. And there's five words in the Hebrew that mean this holiness. Some of them are Kadesh, you know, the Aron Kadesh. So that is where it says, you are going to be where he's talking to Aaron, and it says, he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And it says, and he says, and you're going to be a holy nation. And it's the same word. The other word is holy, saint. It also means the sanctuary. In that holiness, and the verb part of it is wholly sanctified. So you got sanctified, you got holy. I mean, all these words that are, you know, really almost all the same thing, to be set apart, and they were holy, not because of what they did or what they accomplished. It's because who they had a relationship with. That's what made them holy. And same thing with us. We are saints. We are set apart. We're sanctified because of whose we are. Because we belong to him. Not because we are holy or sanctified on our own being and our own merit. Okay, so I just wanted to clear that up from last week. And because, I mean, it's a great study, Pastor Keith. It really, really is. So let's get into tonight here. And I want you to think, I want to talk a little bit about salvation as it relates to conversion. Because in everybody's life before saved or during saved, there's this conversion that takes place. And I want us to understand that, because in Romans 12:3, the Bible says for us to think soberly. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it tells you to watch soberly, to think and to watch soberly. This isn't meaning you're not thinking and watching with a glass in your hand. This talk's totally different. The word sober here in the Greek is more of the word gravity. And it means that you have substance within you that carries weight, you know, and we should be on guard because of that substance, because it becomes your walk. And everybody is analyzing your walk. Everybody is looking at your walk. So substance is my life now, and it becomes my walk. So salvation is full deliverance, and for salvation to take place, number one, there has to be a need to be saved. There's no salvation if there's no need to be saved. And that word also is deliverance. You know, you don't need deliverance if you're not in a position to be delivered in your own mind. And same thing with salvation. There's no salvation if no one needs to be saved. And then there has to be somebody able to save. So there has to be a need to be saved, and somebody has to be able to save that person. And Jesus Christ even took it farther. He is able to save. But then there's another aspect to it. Is he willing? So he is able and he's willing. Because somebody might be able to save, but I'm not willing. I don't want to do it. You know, so Jesus Christ had to be both able and willing, and then there has to be somebody that needs this saving. A lot of this I got out of Wilmington, and he paints an amazing picture with conversion that I want to cover. And it becomes twofold here in our thinking, and then I'm going to let's go over some verses here first. So turn in Psalm 19, since you're in Psalms. Let's look at some of these conversion verses, both old and new. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Converting the soul. So God's law or God's word, it's the word of God. It contains the whole fullness of God's word. It's a perfect word. Deuteronomy 32:4 says that God did a perfect work. God did a perfect work. Who are we to say that it is not perfect, or it's not complete, or it's not the way I like it? God's word is perfect, and God's plan is perfect. God's plan in your life is perfect. Everything that he's doing in your life is perfect. It's a perfect thing because he called you, and you belong to him, and things that happen are from him. And me and Cindy have been on this a lot. You know, we don't want to fret, and we don't even want to think about the things of no detail, things that don't make an impact on my life. I am not going to put all my focus and attention to it, because it's just, you know, what's going to happen is going to happen. So a perfect converting the soul. Psalm 51. Look at this one. This is a loaded verse, but verse 12, Psalm 51:12, we'll start there. It says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So joy is experiencing the Spirit of God in your life. You know, the Spirit is the down payment of this salvation. It's the down payment of conversion. And with that comes this amazing joy. When you got saved, a lot of you might have received this amazing joy. And David here has lost it a little bit. And he wants that restored. But there's a, sometimes there's a, you know, a lost joy in people's life. And joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a gift. And so we seek after joy more than we seek after happiness. Happiness is temporal, joy is permanent. Happiness is external, joy is inside of us. Things can be crumbling around you on the outside, and your happiness can flee, but you still can have joy. So, and then, so he's saying, restore that joy. Restoration is a part of this conversion too. It says, and when I get restored, when I have this joy in my heart, then it says, I will teach transgressors your way. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto you, unto thee. So this comes from joy. When I have joy, it's just going to come out of me that I start to teach those that don't know Christ about this amazing joy. And because of your words, it says here that they're going to be converted. God's going to do a work within their life that they're going to change the way they're thinking and turn to God, because you're joyful and you're telling them about this amazing joy that's within us. I love that verse. It's a great verse. Last one, Matthew 18. This is verse 3, and this is where they're talking about the greatest, and Jesus says, well, the least is going to be the greatest. And it says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Our conversion makes us as a child, a little child. And a little child is what? Fully dependent upon the Father, you know, or their parents, you know. And this is the mindset of a child, that I'm trusting, that I'm believing, that I'm obeying, that I'm believing what you're telling me, and I'm mixing what I'm hearing with faith. So this is conversion, this restoration that takes place within one's life. So there's twofold thinking with the individual when it comes to conversion. Okay? So the first one is repentance, and that's turning from. And then there's faith, and that's turning to. That's conversion. Repentance, turning from. Faith, turning to. Now, it was told by, we were told at one time that our church here didn't believe in repentance. There were people that came to us and told us that you don't believe in repentance, so we're leaving. And, you know, it's the gospel of you know, it's outreach. When we go soul winning, when we go out into the streets, when we talk to people in the streets, the message is a message of to repent and to turn to God for the forgiveness of their sins. But let me tell you what repentance is not. It's not turning over a new leaf. You know, people say, well, I'm turning over a new leaf now. Things have changed. That's not repentance. That just means you're not happy with your life. And you want to change it somehow. something different than you're doing. So I want to turn something over in my life and start something new. It's not regret. Regret or remorse. Regret and remorse just means you were caught. You know, I caught you in your sin. Oh, I won't do it again. I'm never going to do this again. I can change. I'll stop that and quit this. But that's not, you know, true repentance. That's because somebody caught you with your hand in the cookie jar and you were guilty for it. And so you promise or you make an oath with God. You know, usually this happens to young people after throwing up and hugging the toilet. Deliver me from this. I'll never drink again. You know, you're making things with God to get you out of a mess. And it's not penance. And this is more of a Catholic thing where it's to make you want to make up, you want to pay for your sins. So they say, go ahead and have penance, do this and do that and do that. But it's all works to do that. But that's not repentance either. That's not repentance. Paying for your sins is not repentance because Jesus already did it. There's nothing for you to pay for. It's all been paid. It's been paid in full. You are debt-free when it comes to your sins if you've accepted Christ. So what it is, it's a voluntary and it's a sincere act of changing your thinking. Away from your old sin to God. So repentance is turning from. And then the second one, faith now is turning to. What faith is not, it's faith is not a blind leap of faith where I'm just going to jump into this and wherever it takes me, that's where I'm going to go. That's not faith. It's not speculative. It's not faith in faith, or it's not faith in yourself. I remember when I worked for this company, the sales company, people were speaking about they're doing this mind over matter, and they were calling it faith. Well, God says I can have it as long as I believe it. And these guys were going around saying, this one guy came up and because he was the top sales for 1 month. As a matter of fact, it was 2 months, and nobody else heard from him ever again. You know, he was gone, but he came up and spoke to everybody and bragging how he was the number one. And you never do that to a new person because the old guys would just rip you. But he said, every morning before I go to sale, I go down to Cadillac and I sit in that Cadillac, that new Cadillac, and I'm claiming it's going to be mine. And I got faith that's faith in faith. And unfortunately, those things don't work. But it's a change of them. It's the changing of a mind of a believer to the Savior. This is faith. So repentance and faith, what it isn't and what it is, and it's really almost the same thing. It becomes a mindset where, especially repentance, the word in the Greek is metanoia. And we get the word metamorphosis from it's where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly by a process. And that's the same thing here with this repentance. It's where we just turn to God. I'll give you one verse in here, Acts 20. Hi, Kelly. Remember in Matthew 9:13, Jesus he came to call sinners to repent. Called sinners to repent. And there's joy in heaven over one lost soul that repents. Mm. So if heaven can rejoice, I think we should be able to too over a person who turns and repents. That's Luke 15, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 21. And it says, and this is Paul dealing with the church at Ephesus. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a call to repentance, and it's done by faith. It's where we turn, our minds turn, and we believe, and believing comes by hearing, and that makes up our repentance and our faith, turning from and turning to. Okay.
What were the verses in Luke? I'm sorry.
15:7, right? It's where all heaven will rejoice over one sinner that will say yes to Jesus Christ. Heaven rejoices. All of heaven over you when we came. That's amazing. Okay. So salvation, conversion, and all these things that take place the moment we say yes. And one of the big ones we think is righteousness that has been given to us as a gift, and how God sees us as being righteous is in Romans 4:3. And we have imputed righteousness. That is legal. That's a legal stamp that's been put upon your account. You have an account. It's not weighed in one favor or the other. A lot of people think that. If I do more good than evil, I'm in. Well, again, that eliminates what Christ did on the cross for your sins if it depends upon you being good or not good. And what if you forgot one? What if you forgot two and now it's swung in the other side? Could be in trouble. Because there's also sins of the mind, and there's also sins of the heart that we even think about it in our heart, you've already committed it. And how you keep track of all that anyway? How are you going to keep? I mean, you got a chalkboard? You just, all the way across? It's just a hard thing to add up. It becomes our own opinion of ourselves compared to others. Well, I'm not as good as her, but I'm better than her. It's one of those things. And where does that come from? So righteousness, the Bible says, that Abraham, that it was put upon his account for righteousness automatically. So it was a legal declaration, and you can read about that in Genesis 15, where God imputed righteousness upon him, and the promise was born, and the promise was had nothing to do with him. It had to do with God. And so he declares us righteous. Now, we might not feel it or think it, but the Bible says we are. So I'm going to go with that. And so that's imputed righteousness. And the other one is imparted righteousness. And this is what the Holy Spirit does within us. And this is through experiencing the imputed righteousness. So imparted righteousness is my walk and my experiencing the righteousness of God. And it becomes through availability. It happens with a desire that God puts within my heart. It happens as I gather together with the body of Christ, willing It happens when I become broken. I become broken before God, and you know, it doesn't mean you don't fail. You still fail, you know, and that's the that's the whole thing of salvation and conversion. The main ingredient of doing it is you have to be a sinner, but this type of imparted righteousness is really a new way of living. It becomes my new Christian walk, and I want to receive what God has for me this day, and I want to commune with Him, and I want to communicate with Him, and I want to I start to realize what the Bible says about me, and I'm understanding, and I'm in the Word of God, and the Word starts to speak to me, and it's imputing to me. This imparted righteousness comes from three things. It comes from the body of Christ, it comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't drum this up. There's nothing else. You know, it becomes a free gift of grace, and God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud and gives greater grace to the humble in James 4:6. So it's all a gift. Righteousness is a gift in Romans, and so is grace. And so is this imparted experience that a disciple of Christ can experience the presence of God. And through these things, you know, we can experience it in the body. And this is why body life is so important. This is why we get together as a church, get together, because somebody in the church needs you this day, you know. And you never know what he uses. I mean, John texted me, and I'm not going to tell you what he said, but an amazing message. He texted me the other day, and he's not feeling good. He's really, you know, he's going through withdrawals. He's going through. I mean, we got to keep praying for him. It's amazing what you know. And but he was so blessed Sunday, and 5 minutes before the message, he felt that God told him to call Star, and I don't know if you've met her yet. She's been coming a few times. And she wrote a letter or a little note to us about how that message Sunday touched her. And just think if John didn't call her, because she said she was not coming. She goes, I am going through way too much. I can't go. And when she came, healing took place for her in the service, you know. So you never know. You never know what people are going through. You never know what they're experiencing. So we need this imparted righteousness that comes and is given to the body of Christ. It's so amazing. Then there's the Word of God, the imparted Word of God. And I'll give you a few of them. And there's so many. The Psalms 119. The longest psalm, the whole psalm is all about God's word. It's all about God's word. Here's a couple of them. He said, and imparted righteousness allows me to hide that word in my heart. God gives us the ability to hide the word. And now why is that important? Why do we want to hide it in our heart? Well, because the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. We don't even know it. And the Word of God is going to take residence within our heart. And it's filled with, you know, the Word of God is filled with over 7,800 promises that God gives the individual believer. So we need these things. We need God's Word. We need to be able to quote it. We need the Word to get in our heart and in the chambers of our thinking and our mind, Because Satan is relentless in his attack against believers. He's constantly pounding you with different thoughts, different projections. And how do you combat it? Are you going to fight against flesh and blood? Good luck. It's not going to work. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be defeated in that. You're going to walk away, beat up pretty bad. But if you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you know, now it's a different ballgame, you know, because we are victorious and the Word makes us that way and it lifts us up. So that's Psalm 119:11. That I may live and keep thy word. 119:17. Yeah. So my imparted experience walk with the righteousness of God allows me to live and keep the word. I don't have to worry about, am I doing this right for God? Am I doing this right? If we're walking with the Spirit of God and we're keeping his word. He quickens me with that word. And boy, do I need to be quickened. Often, regularly. Psalm 119:25. Quicken me according to your word. And that word quicken means make me alive. And only the Spirit can make us alive. And the only thing that needs life is somebody who's dead. We need life. We need to be quickened. We need to be quickened to come here on a Thursday. You know, it's hard to drag in every week, week after week after week. Yeah. You know, going through the whole week, you know, you're fighting through the world and everything else and the details of life all week long. It's great to come in here and be imparted with the Holy Spirit and be around the body and hear the Word of God. And listen to God speak to us. He quickens us. What a promise. He promises to do that. We don't have to drag in, oh, woe is me, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You know, you hear that. You hear that from people. You know? Psalm 119:38, he establishes us. We're established. We're established in his word. Psalm 119:89, the word of God, it says, is settled in heaven. If the word is settled in heaven, it should be settled with me. Oh. Right? Come on. I mean, let the word, let the Holy Spirit have its free course within your life. You know, he knows what's best for you. He knows what you need for this day. He knows the provisions. And it's amazing. And it all becomes imparted. Imputed, automatic righteousness. Imparted, we get to experience what he's given us. And who doesn't want to experience the amazing grace and the refuge and the strength and the love and the mercy of God? To be able to experience mercy. It's so beautiful. Because it says it's new every morning. Every morning his mercy is new within our life. That's beautiful. These are promises. These are promises. So we preach promises and hopefully one or two get in. That's all. Because that's all you need for the day. But how do you get the promises if we don't hear on a continuous basis? So the promises of God. And then the last thing, this imparted righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a helper. And Jesus Christ says, I must go. And when I go, though, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a comforter. And he will comfort you. He's the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. He will teach you all things. Concerning me, he'll bring things back to... John 16:13. He'll bring all things back to remembrance. He will teach you. He will point to me. He'll point to God. Holy Spirit is going to be pointing to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf to the Father. Amazing. So it's incredible. And he is the Paraclete in John 14:16. He walks right with us. He dwells within us. He lives within us. He takes up residence in this so-called temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. So all three of those areas talk about our body as the temple. So this is the reason why we should walk soberly, you know, because our bodies are the temple of the living God. And we're not to abuse them, you know. We're not to abuse it. And in John 17:11, it says, Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, keep them through your name, and those that you gave me. You know, and he's talking about, I didn't lose any of them. But I want them, the ones that you gave me, the ones that I'm keeping, I want them to be as one as we were one. Ain't that amazing? We can have this oneness with God. I mean, that's so incredible to think that we've got access to God at any moment, at any time. And should our problems overwhelm us? Sometimes they're going to. But once we come back to our senses and our mind, we should realize that God is bigger than this. Whatever you're experiencing, and we do, you know, we'll have little bouts until we realize, wait a minute, God's in this with me. Is it really that big if God is in this with me? So it's very important to know, you know, hey, I'm not pushing away imputed righteousness, because that is amazing. You are declared righteous. It's been already posted on your account. It's an accounting term. It's an accounting term that God puts it on your account. Did you earn it? No. Did you deserve it? No. God just put it there. It's like one day you woke up and there was enough money to pay your car payment. Mm-hmm. I mean, where did that come from? You know, God puts it on your account. You know, God does this. Mm-hmm. But it's righteousness. You know, he says you are righteous, and he gives you a robe of righteousness. You are declared righteous. Mm-hmm. And he takes your sins and he removes them. And he gives you the righteousness of another, and that other is only Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ is righteous. There is no other. He is righteousness. First Adam failed. The last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, thank God he didn't fail. If he would have failed, we'd all be in trouble here. But he fulfilled the entire law. That's why we don't have to live under any part of it. It's all fulfilled. And it's still holy, but now we have, like we said last week, we have this new covenant and this new commandment that I give you. And if it's new, the old is out. And it's like with what he says in Galatians 2, Sarah, cast out the bondwoman and her child, for the child of the law or of the old cannot have no inheritance with the one of the free. And because it was never about Ishmael. It was never about Hagar. It was about Sarah. And it was about the new, what he did with the new. So understand that part. Understand the righteousness, the imputed and the imparted. One's a gift, legally written, legally declared, and the other one is experiential. Because we don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to do or lead us or open up doors for us or how it's going to be done. Okay, so that's good here for tonight. I've got some new updates about Haiti from Pastor Julian. Well, really, this is Paul Raymond. I don't know if any of you meet him, but some of the things that are going on in the Haitian church. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. And, Lord, we are so grateful for salvation and this process that you use called conversion within our lives. Repentance and faith. Repenting and faith. And we just pray for Sunday, the service. We pray for outreach on Saturday. We pray for Anita, who we're going to be visiting Saturday too. Lord, we just pray for her. We pray for John. We think of him. And for all the prayers, Lord, of your people. And you are a gracious God. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor, I have a question.
Cute.
Because I was writing all the notes of what repentance was not, but I didn't get about what faith is and isn't.
all right, I'll go. Well, it's not a leap of faith.
You know,
where people say, hey, I'm just going to take a leap of faith here, you know, and let's see what happens. But that's not really faith. That's not faith is being led. You know, God will put it on your heart. And what he's just looking for us to do is to take a step towards that and to believe in him. You know, remember, Jesus says, you only